when Christ the life appears. Our hope will be complete, our longings finally rest as we fall at His feet. When Jesus comes to reign, restoring everything, our tears will turn to tides of praises to our King. We're longing for that day when we'll
Amen. You may be seated. That beautiful song, beautiful ending. We're going to be looking at that moment. today. This future that we have in Christ. Now, we've been working our way through the book of Hebrews. And we have been here in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 for a little while, looking at the belief of unbelief, the belief that the generation that God saved out of Egypt, but their belief in Him did not want, they were not wanting to be faithful to Him. They didn't want to follow His ways. And so, you know, their hearts always went astray, and God said, "You will not enter my rest." They did not get the life they could have had in the promised land, and they definitely did not get the rest to come. This belief of unbelief, a way of believing in God, but you're unfaithful to Him. You play the hypocrite. You play the harlot with Him. And a lot of people do this. That's why we've been looking at what it means to have a true relationship with God, because Jesus has reconciled us unto the Father. Reconciliation means to restore friendly relations. We were once enemies of God. We were opposing to God. We were at war with God with our sin and our rebellion. And then the sinner, when they hear the gospel, wises up, understands what we've done. We turn from that sin. We turn from that rebellion. Our mind, our hearts have been changed towards God and Jesus Christ. And we turn and through Jesus and through His death, resurrection, we are born again. And we are restored to that relationship. But this relationship is unique. And we need to understand what this relationship is. One, so it's real in our lives. That we don't neglect it. We don't try to redo it into what we want it to be. We humble ourselves before Him and we approach Him and we have this relationship with Him as He designed it to be. And that's what we've been talking about for the last few weeks. So the purpose of the relationship, we are to bring glory to God. Everything God creates is for His glory. To bring glory to God, we must know and understand Him. And that's what He tells us. He tells us, in this world, you know, not for the rich man to boast in his riches, not for the strong man to boast in his strength, or the wise man to boast in his wisdom. But if you want to boast in one thing, boast that you know the Lord. That's what he says. You know, boast that you know me. Purpose of our relationship is to know God, to bring Him glory, to understand His ways. The path that He has given of this relationship is Jesus Himself, who came and He lived a life that we could not. He has called us to pick up our cross and follow Him. We are to learn from Him and we are to follow Him. He is our example. The fruit of the relationship. Your relationship with God is designed to bring others into relationship with God. We are to show people what we have in Christ, this relationship with God the Father. They too can have what we have. And then there's the personal aspect of the relationship. This is the most intimate. This is the part that can be so neglected by us. This intimate aspect where we're going to spend time with God one-on-one. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. You and them, one together through the Word. The Word is living and powerful. It is God-breathed. It has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is God speaking to you. And the Word sanctifies us. It is the truth that the Holy Spirit does to renew the mind. Because our mind has been corrupted by the ways of this world. The Bible is going to rewire it for us and get us thinking as God would have us to think. It restores the soul. This Word is spending time with God in the most non-threatening way a person could. Speaks to us, changes us, transforms us, conforms us. All these beautiful words of the Bible is saying sanctification, making us more like Christ. Spending time with Him, learning to obey Him, loving Him through our obedience. It's easy to say, "I love Jesus," but Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll obey me." So we won't play the harlot. We won't play the hypocrite. The personal aspects of the relationship is so important. Everything is based on that from this moment forward in the relationship. Then we go into the community aspect. Part of your relationship with God is to become what He has called you to be. He gave His life for sinners. He gave His life for the church. The sinners who are saved are the church. It's not either or, it is what you are. And if you're in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then you are His church. You don't attend church. You are the church. And we are to come together in a group sanctification. As brothers and sisters in Christ in one local body, we are to come together. We are to learn together. We are to serve together. We are to fulfill the Great Commission together. We have a spiritual gift. Each person that's born again receives a spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit picks for them to use inside the body of Christ. Sanctification, your personal aspects of the relationship, will bring that gift out so God can manifest it through you. But you must be plugged in and serving in the ministries of the church to have that gift used. So we are to be the church. We are to serve the cause of Christ. Public aspect of the relationship is to be salt and light everywhere we go. Salt and light. To stand for the truth of God. To share the gospel truth with those who are lost. To tell people what God says. They may think things that, you know, many people believe things that they think God has said, and it's not in here. And we are to know the truth, and we are to share that truth with people and help them understand what it really means to believe in Jesus Christ, to know God, to be in relationship with Him, to be that salt and light wherever we go. And then there's the rest in the relationship. To learn to live in this life, even though we may have tribulations and trials, storms, good times, bad times, we learn as His children to abide in Him, to abide in Christ, to abide in the seventh day that we talked about last week, the Sabbath rest. Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our rest. We learn to navigate this life no matter what may happen. We're found in Christ. Christ gives us the peace, the strength, everything we need to navigate the highs and the lows. The peace that goes beyond all understanding. To trust God when your world may fall apart, your life may be falling apart, and trusting Him that He's got you in His hand. To rest in Jesus Christ. Now we're going to talk about the final thing today, the future in the relationship. Now, looking at this future in the relationship, it reminds me of Pilgrim's Progress, the study we've been doing on Sunday nights. Now, maybe you've read the story for yourself, maybe you've seen the movie, or maybe you've taken part in the study so far. Christian and Hopeful reached the story called the Delectable Mountains. The Delectable Mountains represents the church when you're a more mature believer, how you see and understand the church. And they arrive there at these mountains, and there's shepherds there. And the shepherds represent, of course, the pastors. And the shepherds in the story immediately put to test Christian and Hopeful to make sure they are true believers, that they understand salvation in Christ. Because there's many in churches who do not. And the Bible warns us, many will say to Him on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done this, 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 and this? And He'll look at them and say, depart from me, I never knew you. There are tares among the wheat. There are people in churches who think they're okay with God and they're not. So these shepherds do what they're supposed to do, loving the sheep, make sure these two travelers do understand Christ, that they are true believers. And then the shepherds exhort them to continue down the path, to continue their journey towards the celestial city, towards the King. But they warn them of the dangers that are ahead, the enemy that awaits them to trip them up, to get them off the path, even dangers found within the church itself. But finally, the shepherds take Christian Hopeful up to a mountaintop called Clear Hill, where they can clearly see way off in the distance, at the very end of the path, they can see the gates of the celestial city, the destination, the place of the King of Kings. You see, pastors, we're to do a few things inside the body of Christ. We're to convince you of the truth of the Scripture. We're to rebuke you when you go against Scripture. And we're to exhort you for the cause of Christ. To encourage you to stay faithful to the end. To take the path of discipleship and sanctification. And also to keep in your vision a view of the end. Why we go through what we go through. What we have to look forward to at the very end. Not a full vision, but a clear enough vision of what is to come. And so this morning, that is what I would like to do for you, is this future in the relationship. I want to show you what you have, why it's worth the sacrifice in this life for Christ, why it's worth to be faithful to Him, to take the path of discipleship. For those who are true to Emmanuel, He has a glorious, amazing, beyond human words, future. A life for you and for all of us that we can just barely get a glimpse of. We can start to fathom, but it's still beyond our complete understanding. But let me share with you some truths. John 14, Jesus said this: Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, the Greek here, the mansions and my Father's house, this is it's His abode. It's His dwelling place. It's what the Bible refers to as the third heaven. The first heaven is the atmosphere where the birds fly. How beautiful the heaven, the sky is. The second heaven of Scripture is where the stars, the moon, and the sun are, space. But then there's this third heaven, this abode of God outside of the creation. It's where we have descriptions of His throne room, this throne with a rainbow around it and cherubim and the sea of crystal as far as the eye can see. Jesus says, God who came into creation, God the God-man, God who added the nature of humanity to Himself and became one of us, said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. He's going to go prepare a place. We don't know exactly all that it entails, but we do know one very clear thing. And I'm going to speak about that today. It's this city. In Pilgrim's Progress, it's the celestial city, but in the Bible, it's the New Jerusalem. But I want you to understand about this place, how magnificent it must be. Now, we know in the book of Hebrews, the writer has already made the case that Jesus is God in human flesh, and Jesus is the Creator. And we talked about how the Bible clearly teaches all things were created by Jesus. It took 6 days for God to speak this creation into existence. Jesus says, if I go to prepare a place for you. That's about 2,000 years ago. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. When He's done preparing this place, He'll come. What has he been preparing for us? What amazing place are we going to see? That where I am, there you may be also. It's this amazing place. Now, here's the problem with the many Christians today. Next slide, Levi. This is what people think of heaven. What a small, insignificant. The guy's still bald. I mean, God didn't even restore his hair. And he's in a dress, robe, playing a harp, sitting on a cloud. I don't know about you, but I'll take a vote. How many of you want to do that for all eternity? Yeah, me either. But this is the lame view of heaven. That's why a lot of people aren't excited about heaven. That's why a lot of people, like we talked last week, get trapped in day six. The cares of this life, the shiny things in this life, because their understanding of what is to come, the life after this, it's this. Whoa, there's so much more. You see, Jesus is eternal life. Whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. It's a life. Just like you're living a life now, it's a life much like where we live in now, but enhanced to the fullest. And everything bad, gone. Everything good, enhanced. We have a life to live. It's not us being little spirits or ghosts or little angels. We don't become angels. And we're not sitting on a cloud playing a harp. It's a life. Let me show you the living conditions of this life we are going to live. This physical / spiritual life. It's the best of both worlds. The physical creation we exist in now, and the spiritual creation of the third heaven of God, his place, coming together. This is our future. Let me show you the living conditions. All right, we go to Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Next slide, Levi. If you remember back to our apologetics, what the pre-flood world looked like was mostly beautiful, beautiful land with some huge seas, but nothing like the oceans, because the oceans are the floodwaters left over. The world that we see today, even though it's recovered in many ways and is beautiful in many areas, it's wasted real estate. It's a world that has been judged by a worldwide flood, a judgment of God over our sin. And the world we know now is nothing like the world before the flood. In apologetics, we talked about all the scientific evidence of what the pre-flood world was like. It was amazing compared to the world we live now. God says, I'm going to make a new heaven and a new earth. The old one's going to burn up. This one that we stand on today will no longer exist in the future. He'll make it as it was in the beginning. Maybe even bigger and better than it was in the beginning. A beautiful place for us to exist because we're resurrected people, physical bodies. We may go into the ground, we may die, or we may be raptured out. But when we are resurrected, a new physical body and a new physical world to live in and to exist in. To explore. To have adventures. To play. Just like we do today. But then the animals will be tame. As the Bible says, the child will be able to pick up the serpent. The lamb will lay down with a lion. It's going to be this amazing new earth, like it was back in the Garden of Eden, before we rebelled, before sin and death entered the picture. The way it was when God walked with Adam and Eve, and everything was very good. Now, this physical world. But now, let's go to this place that Christ is preparing. The new Jerusalem. We see this also in Revelation 21, verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." You see, the tribulation period is happening. It is really bad. Everything John has seen is so overwhelming. God's wrath coming down on a rebellious people is so bad. Before these last seven plagues are unloaded in God's judgment, John needs a break. John is overwhelmed with what he's seen. And God says, "Well, let me show you something. Hold on, John. Let me show you. Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." Now, who's that? Well, that's the church. Verse 10, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." Describe more of a diamond than what we know as a jasper stone. Beautiful, brilliant. He said, "I'll show you the bride," but then he shows him a city. Why? Because the city has taken on the character of those who inhabit it, the bride, the church. Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you." He sees this beautiful city. Verse 12, "Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, the God's chosen people that he worked through to bring the word of God to the gospel to the rest of the world. They are restored. They are there with us, the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles." There are 12 original apostles that Jesus picked, not all these fake ones you hear about today. The original 12 are the only 12 of the Lamb. "And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its walls." Verse 16, "The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth, and he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, height are equal. Then he measures its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass." Click one time, Levi. When you take the measurements of this city, it's 2,250,000 square miles. This city is huge. And if you continue to read in that chapter, it lists the building materials of this city. You know, we use wood and there's concrete, there's stucco. I mean, we use material that is not that precious. I mean, there's stone and marble, yeah, but most of the material we use is not valuable. The building material of this city is what we here think is most valuable. Next slide, Levi. When you read the rest of that chapter, it describes these are the building materials of the city. Diamonds and rubies and emeralds and pearls and gold. They're just building material. Can you imagine a wall made of a diamond? Oh, come on. Start letting your mind get past the cloud, sitting on a cloud with a harp. This city is magnificent. It is huge. It is made up of the most beautiful material. Now, I have a small little video. It doesn't even come close. Really, these guys, whoever did the animation in this video, didn't clearly read the Bible. But this is the best a human can think of. This city is beyond our real imagination. But this video might just give you a small glimpse of what it could be like. Go ahead and play. All right. So again, just doesn't even come close to what it really be like. But let me show you. Next slide, Levi. The height of the city is 1,500 miles. Now, to let you get an understanding of that, the International Space Station orbits the Earth at 250 miles. So this city is going to stretch out into the heavens like nothing before. It's 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles this way. It's huge. Now let me show you comparison. Not that the United States is going to be there as it looks today, but next slide. That's the size of the city. You guys ever been to a big, big city like L.A. or New York? Nothing compared to this. Massive city. Now, it's not going to be over the United States, and it won't technically be over what, you know, we know now on that new earth, but it'll be basically over the old city of Jerusalem. Next slide. That's where the city will be located. The new Jerusalem. Do you see what's happening here? He's preparing this city in the third heaven, the abode of God. But he went there as the Lamb of God. He went there as God who put on human flesh. He's building this physical city that's going to come down onto the earth, connecting the third heaven, the spiritual realm, with the physical realm. There will no longer be a separation, a divide. Now, in this incredible future, what will we look like? How old will we be? People always ask. Are we physical or are we spiritual beings? Well, the Bible gives us a little insight, not much, but a little. 1 Corinthians 15:44 says this. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and then there is a spiritual body. Right now we're in a natural body. That's what we are. That's what we're designed. But God says that whether you die in Christ and when you're resurrected, or later for those that are still alive when he returns are changed, it becomes a still a body. There's a spiritual aspect to this body, because we're going to exist in this beautiful future of a physical new earth and a spiritual city, a physical city from the spiritual realm connecting both. Verse 49 of that chapter says this, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, that's what we look like, we're human beings, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, who had an amazing body. We remain human. We remain what we've always been, but we're a glorified human being. Verse 51 says this, of that same chapter, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. There's going to be a generation that's going to not have to face death. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. No more sin nature, folks. No more bad thoughts. Nothing can tempt us anymore. The dead will be raised incorruptible. And we, whoever is alive at that moment, we shall be changed. In a twinkling of an eye, it's quicker than a blink. For this corruptible, well, we exist now. Even though we're forgiven, we've been born again in the eyes of God, we are righteous in Christ. But we still live in corrupted bodies. We still have a sin nature. But in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, we will be changed from just a natural body to a natural spiritual body, glorified body. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. No more death. So how old are we? No one knows. The Bible doesn't say. But I'll say this. We'll be the perfect age. And it's even hard to say perfect age because we're going to exist in eternity where time doesn't matter. So years of age won't matter. But let me put it this way. I believe we will be in prime condition to enjoy this amazing future, this new planet, this amazing city. But what will we do for all eternity? It's a long time. Well, let me show you something. Revelation 21, verse 7. He, she who overcomes, putting your faith in Christ, living for Christ, you've overcome the temptations of the world, you're sold out to Christ, you're His church, you're in relationship with God, you are a disciple. He who overcomes, he, she shall inherit all things. And I will be his God and he shall be my son and daughter. Inherit all things. You'll inherit a new earth, a new universe, an amazing city, a new life, body glorified, that can be in the physical realm, but also in the spiritual realm, that city connecting both the abode of God and the physical planet we live upon, the two connected. You get to explore and enjoy a city that'll just blow our minds. The planet will be beautiful. Maybe we'll even, we can go out into the universe at least 1,500 miles. Maybe farther. See, this life we're going to have in eternity blows this life away. What we have coming up is beyond our full understanding. We're going to have a life to live, a physical life and a spiritual life that is mind-blowing. We will work. We will have a job to do, serving God. And there'll be towns and cities all around the earth. The nations will be reestablished. And that, I love that, because this globalization where we're saying, you know, we're all going to be global citizens. People are losing their cultures. I used to love to travel, especially when I was younger. I used to love to travel to different places, states, but also countries where you got to see a different culture. And each person, each nation had their unique culture. And it was so cool to see the customs and traditions of a culture and the big melting pot of the world. But we're losing that. But here, the nations will be reestablished. You're going to live a life. There's going to be work. There's going to be play. There's going to be time to serve God. There's going to be time to enjoy what God has created. Far better than anything we know now. Revelation 21, verse 10. There we go. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me this great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, yielding each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The nations will be reestablished as God established them after the flood. And I hope we get to travel, and I hope I get to see that culture and that culture of redeemed believers. But we're still, you know, you have your different cultures and nationalities. There's nothing wrong with that. And a beautiful, one of the last countries I was in was Greece, and it was amazing. Their Greek culture, and I look forward to that in the future. But here's a couple of other artist renditions of maybe this city, this river of life, the water, crystal, the tree of life. They're just, next slide, they're just what, you know, an artist is trying to fathom. But again, our eyes cannot fathom. We're told a few details in Scripture of this life to come, this future, but still, these will not even come close. Revelation 22, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, no more death, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, in this city, and his servants shall serve him, that's us. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no more, no night there in the city. There's no need for a lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. God is light. He's there in the city. This city is going to, of gold, this is going to be beautiful. And they shall reign forever and ever. So, you know, looking at this, what is the greatest aspect of eternity? And we might all have a different opinion on this, but I'll give you mine. God with us and us with God. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. If you want to read more about that, read 2 Peter. Also, there is no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. God is omnipresent, and his spirit is here, and his spirit is in here. And God is everywhere. But there's this abode where God has a throne and a crystal sea and a rainbow around his throne. And he makes this beautiful city to bridge between the physical and his abode, this city. And he's going to be there. And we're going to see his face. The visible God will not be invisible any longer. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. This life. Jesus is eternal life. A life you do not want to miss out on. It's not a life of playing a harp and sitting on a cloud. It's not a life of being in a church service for all eternity. Thank goodness. It's this life that he's got for his people. It's the life that Adam and Eve just started to taste in the beginning of walking with God in a place that was described by God as very good. Where there was no evil, there was no sin, there was no darkness, there was no death, there was no pain. Just rest, peace, perfection in Christ, in God. Who walked with them. Christ walked with them. This is what we have to look forward to. This is why the future we need to see. There's nothing in this world that should take our eyes off of Christ. There's nothing in this world to take us off the path of discipleship. There's nothing in this world that should make us stop being the church or be lazy church members or just people who are religious. No, we know there's a future coming, and we want that, and we also want our family members to want that, have it, and our friends, and hopefully strangers. We want everybody to have it, so we're going to be the church. We're going to take the gospel out to people. We're going to be salt and light wherever we go, because we have a relationship with God that has completely changed our lives. And now we want to glorify the one who created us. We want to love him by our obedience. Because one day we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Step into the joy of your Lord. And it's going to be joyous. you don't want to miss out. Come on up, team. Purpose of the relationship. We finally got it all done. The future in the relationship. It's amazing. Beautiful. Mind-blowing. It's there waiting. But until we get there, until God calls us home, we're His community. We're His church. We're His public witness as salt and light. Seeking to produce fruit in this life by following the example of Jesus Christ, which will bring glory to God. And that's what we want our lives to be about. To actually bring glory to the one who gave us life and gave us salvation. What in your life right now really brings glory to God? You need to ask yourself that. And if it's not right now, that's okay. You can change that by seeking the relationship. But you must first be born again. But I hope we now understand what it means to be in relationship with God. I hope your relationship is following this path, because this is what Scripture lays out for us. No, don't neglect this relationship. Embrace it. Embrace it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, again, we have 1 minute to sing our closing song. So it seems to be a pattern here lately, Lord, where your word has taken us right to the end. And Lord, I ask that we walk out of here today thinking about your word, pondering on what we've heard today. We should be excited about what your word says about our future. For those who are in Christ, those who have found redemption in His blood, those who have been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, Lord, we have such a bright and incredible future. And we should long to be with you, because we will see you. We will see you face to face. But until that time comes, Lord, I ask you to help us not to be distracted, to be blinded from that beautiful future by the sin and deceitfulness of this world. That we will navigate it as true salt and light, as true disciples, as your true church. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to take the gospel to others so they too can have the future that you have promised to us. It's open to all. You're patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. I ask you to help us to take that truth, that message, out into the world. To take every day we have left in our lives to bring glory and honor to you and not to ourselves. We pray this in the name above every name, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior and our God, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand up? If you need to get out of here at 12 o'clock on the dot, go ahead and go. But we're going to close it with this last song. Here we go. It's a new song. A little fast paced.
I believe there is one salvation, one doorway that leads to life, one redemption, one confession. I believe in the name of Jesus Christ. I believe in the crucifixion. By His blood I have been set free. I believe in the resurrection. Hallelujah, His life is destined. All praise to God the Father. All praise to Christ the Son. All praise to the Holy Spirit. heaven. He's preparing a place for me, far beyond what hearts imagine, ears divert, or eyes at feet. I believe that a day is coming. He's returning to claim his bride. Strike the altar, keep it burning.
Good. Let's go out to be salt and light this week, folks. Let's go be His church. Let's go get the job done. Let's live for our Lord. Let's serve our captain, the captain of our souls, the author and finisher of our faith, our Savior, the Lamb of God, the one who died for you and I. Let's go live for Him. It's the least. It's the reasonable service. Let's go be His church. Let's go be Team Jesus. On the count of three, let's break out of here. One, two, three. Let's go.